Turning to Exodus chapter 14, we want to look at these verses, the three commands, basically in verse 13 and 15. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not." That's the first one. Fear ye not. Secondly, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." That's the third one. Go forward. Fear not. Stand still. Go forward. And with God's word open, let's just bow again in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this new day, for your goodness to us, for your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we praise thee today for your sovereign protection, for your love, for your direction, the leading of your Holy Spirit, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is that Lamb that takes away our sin. And so, Lord, we pray that even now, as we would consider this word, you would guide us in the way that we should go. We're thankful for that promise in the Psalms. The Lord has said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee and I will counsel thee." And so, Lord, we pray for your counsel today. We pray that we would take heed to your word, that we would be encouraged in the way that we should go, that we would walk aright. We know, Lord, from this passage, there is a time to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There is a time to walk and to act, a time to go forward. We pray, Lord, that we would have those things in proper order, and yet we know that both involve faith, faith to wait. There is that exercise of our faith as we wait on the Lord for answers. And as we go forward, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Lord, may we exercise faith this morning. May we be engaged as we listen to your word, as we take instruction from thee, that we would profit the word being mixed with faith. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The story of the Passover in Israel's history is certainly illustrative. It is an example of Christ's salvation, of the work of Christ on behalf of his people. If you were to read Exodus chapter 12, you would read all about the provision of the lamb for the people. It was the means of their deliverance. And so Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God that was sent, given, the perfect lamb, spotless, without sin, harmless and undefiled, a worthy lamb who died for us that we would know deliverance from the angel of death and from judgment. How the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was shed for us in order that we, like Israel, would know a wonderful deliverance from bondage, the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin in which we were ensnared. We are brought out, and the Lord leads his people along in order to bring them into that land of promise, just as with Israel here. For Israel, leaving Egypt, that was just the beginning. The Exodus was just the beginning of their journey to the land of promise. And along the way, if you know the story, you know, there were many trials, there were enemies to face, there were wilderness days, there were battles to be fought, there were enemies to be driven out, there was much ground to be taken. And even in that, we're reminded of our motto text for the year. There remains yet much land to be possessed. Such was the case here for Israel at this time. This was just the beginning of their journey. And there was yet ground to be taken if they were to claim the promised inheritance. So it is with a Christian life. There are many trials along the way. There are many challenges to be faced. Yes, we're saved by the precious blood of Jesus. We're brought out of the world, delivered from our sin, delivered from wrath and condemnation as children of disobedience. And it's through Christ the Lamb. But that's just the beginning. There's a pilgrim journey. It doesn't end there. We are to go on with God. We're to follow His leading, claim His promises, take new ground in our walk. It's called sanctification, progressing with the Lord day by day, fighting the enemies of truth, fighting and resisting sin and temptation, pressing on with Christ's help by God's grace until at last we reach the celestial city, the place that God has prepared for His people. But we're not there yet. We are progressing through life to that eternal end. And sometimes in the pilgrimage from earth to heaven, God's directions are not easy to understand. And that was the case here with Israel. They found themselves closed in. The Lord brought them out. They were delivered by the mighty hand of God. But now the Egyptians are pursuing after them and they're hemmed in. They're in a very difficult place. There were other ways they could have gone, but God specifically led them this way. The directions were clear. And if you look back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 2 and 3, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. They're in a difficult spot. They're in a very difficult place. God could have taken them another way, but He gave commandment. This was the way that He wanted them to go. The directions were clear. He did not lead them by the way of the Philistines to see war in that instance, not by a caravan road of the western arm of the Red Sea, but He brings them to the Red Sea. And they were closed in. The Egyptian forces are now pursuing them in haste behind. They're coming fast and furious. And they were in a position of utter hopelessness, trapped, nowhere to turn. Sea to the east, hills, rocks, mountains to the north. The Egyptians pursuing from the west and the Red Sea before them. Where were they to go? And it says here, as we began our reading today, when Israel saw the Egyptians, they began to panic. And they began to cry out in fear for their life. They began to despair for their life. They began to complain bitterly against God's servant Moses. Why have you brought us to this place? This place, this situation is impossible to get out of. They said, we told you this was going to happen. Did we not tell you this would happen in Egypt, Moses? And yet, how strange are the ways of God to us at times. God is faithful who has promised. He promised to bring them out of Egypt. He also promised to bring them into the land of Canaan, and He would. But right at this moment, it seemed to be hopeless. And instead of trusting God, they looked back to Egypt, to slavery. Really, what were the options for them? Go back? Go back to slavery and be dominated by the Egyptians? Can we as believers ever go back to be dominated and slaves to sin? God has delivered us from that. They could have remained where they were and be overtaken and defeated. But that's not the Lord's intention for His people. He doesn't want us to be stagnant, to remain where we are, and to be defeated and not make progress in the Christian life. He wants us to go forward. That's only the real option for the people of God. We must go forward, walking by faith in obedience to the Lord and to His commands. Marching to Canaan, to the land of promise, is like the Christian on his way to heaven. There will be a variety of challenges, battles to fight, decisions to make. And you will have to cry out to the Lord for direction, for help. You will find yourself, though a believer, you will find yourself at times overcome by fear and in distress. Some critical situation will come your way, and you wonder, what am I to do? Just like Israel. And really, if we are to advance and go forward in the Christian life, there is a word of caution here. There are certain things that we should leave behind. They began to complain and murmur against Moses and against God's servant. It really didn't help in this situation. But Moses and the Lord would have them realize that they were in the exact place at the exact time. According to God's plan, according to His providence, they were in the exact place God would have them be. And they had to realize that if they were to go forward. And we were reading here the directions given to Moses and to Israel, to the camp. He was leading them by the pillar of cloud and fire, a signal token of God's presence with His people. That pillar stood between the people and of God and their enemies. He was their protector, their guide. He would be their help. And the exact location of the encampment was given. And the Lord was saying, this is where I want you right now, at this moment, at this time. And you notice the faith of Moses. We've been hearing in these past weeks about faith, learning about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You read about the faith of Moses. Moses, by faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the riches of Egypt. He believed God and he wanted to go forward with God. And Moses knew that God would deliver His people. God had told His servant that Pharaoh, he's going to come after you. His heart will be hard. He will pursue after you. And Moses didn't know exactly what God was going to do. But he was following the directions that God gave. He was following the Word of God. He was faithful to the Word. He was obedient. And yet he didn't know exactly how that deliverance would come, whether it would come by hail or by fire from heaven or by the opening up of the earth to swallow them. Or could he have imagined God opening up the Red Sea? He knew not the details of their deliverance, but he had sufficient faith to believe that God was going to do something, and God gave him clear direction. And it was something that he could never have imagined possible. He knew the way of victory ultimately was to trust in his God. No matter if he had an idea or not of how it was going to happen, he simply had to trust in God. Faith is the victory. And what Moses understood and what we need to understand today is what he understood is that God was in control. And he knew that he did not bring them out here into the wilderness to abandon them now. And we can be confident in that word. Because he who has begun a good work in us as the people of God, a work of grace in delivering us from our sin, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. This is the promise of God. He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until that day when he gathers us into that eternal abiding place, that city of God that he has prepared for his people. But you notice here, not only was this the exact place God had for them, But it's in this place, at this time, in this critical hour, that God revealed the way forward to them. And he said, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children that they go forward." And we can know this with assurance that God will never forsake his people. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us, even despite our failings, despite our murmuring, despite our shortcoming. As Israel, in that hour of crisis, in that moment, they failed to trust. So there are times when we fail to trust. And yet the Lord says, "I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I will fight for you. And you shall know my presence." But here they are. They find themselves in the place of God's appointing. Directed by God, they find themselves in a difficult place or in the place of divine appointment. And God in wisdom chooses a path for them there. And can we not say with the psalmist, our steps are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. But though he fall, he is not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And that tells me something. It tells me that the path of obedience is not always easy. And there are times when we fail to trust the Lord like we should. And yet we should not expect smooth sailing through this life. There are many trials. And though those trials come through them, first we learn to trust God more. We learn to lean on Him. And that word comes to us from the Lord, as to Moses, to the people. "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I've brought you to this point. I'm going to make a way for you. I have chosen this path and I will bring you through. Trust me." And through those trials, do we not learn to trust the Lord more? Also, through those trials, we come to see that God is able to supply all our need according to His riches in glory. Philippians 4, verse 19. "My God shall supply all your need." And we learn that also in trials. We learn also, thirdly, that God is able to make a way where there seems to be no way. God is able to make a way where it seems impossible. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that wonderful word there about the temptations and the trials that we face. He said, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Where there seems to be no way forward for us, we have to realize that with God, nothing is impossible. He is able to make a way of escape. And then that word in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 comes to mind when we think of Israel, when we think of our own situation, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above and beyond what we imagine. We have lots of ideas of how things may go and turn out and what ifs and questions when we're facing trials and we're looking for answers. But sometimes things turn out far different from the way we anticipated or imagined. God will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And in that, He will show us His power. He will remind us again of His power to save and to conquer and to open up a way forward for His people. We have a wonderful word there, an explanation in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 3, it tells us the reason why God led them that way. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 3. And this again is a reminder. Sometimes the Lord has to remind us of His power in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there you have in those verses the very reason God led them that way. It was in order that they might be humbled, lean on Him, depend on Him more, that they would be tried, the trying of your faith works, and they would prove the Lord in His faithfulness, in His power, that He is mighty to save. Did you know the miracle crossing of the Red Sea remains to us a supreme demonstration of God's all-sufficient power to save and to deliver? What a wonderful illustration you have here of God's hand at work in the life of His people. The troubles of life, testing comes that we might learn the sufficiency of our God. That He is faithful and He is able. We can trust Him. But we suffer from failing memory. Yes, faith is tested, but often memory fails. And that was the case here with Israel. As in the hour of testing, we can stumble and fall along the way, and our memory fails us. Yes, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way, though he fall. There are times when we fail to trust the Lord. And this was a time of testing for Israel. And sadly, they failed even after all that God had done for them in delivering them from Egypt, in witnessing and seeing the mighty plagues and the way in which God brought them out. It was not that long ago. And yet now they come to this crisis, this new development in their situation, and they're complaining, they're murmuring, they're despairing, and they're hopeless. And they want to go back, as if that was the answer. After all that God had done for them on previous occasions, delivering them from the hand of their enemy, how soon they forget. They forget those things and begin to murmur and complain. We fail too. We have a failing memory. And often we need to be reminded of the mighty power of God. We fall, even though we have good reason to trust based on past mercies and past blessings, yet we fail to trust in the hour of crisis. A.W. Pink, commenting on this, he said, "After such wondrous displays of divine power, after their own gracious deliverance from the angel of death, their present fear and despair were inexcusable. But how like ourselves. Our memories are so short. No matter how many times the Lord has delivered us in the past, no matter how signally His power has been exerted on our behalf, when some new trial comes upon us, we forget God's previous interventions and are swallowed up by the greatness of our present emergency." So true. That happens. That's been our experience. We believe, and yet we need to pray, "Lord, help my unbelief." And we get our eyes off the Lord and on our circumstances, and just like Peter walking on the water, when we get our eyes off the Lord, we begin to sink. And we're overcome. We're overwhelmed and we have to cry out unto the Lord, "Lord, save me, I perish." And you notice what it says there in our chapter in verse 10. If you look back at verse 10 of Exodus 14, it says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel," what did they do? "They lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." They lifted up their eyes. So now their eyes are upon the Egyptians and the enemy. And in consequence, they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They lost their peace. They were troubled. They were burdened. They were anxious. And so it is with us. We get our eyes off the Lord. We begin to sink. We're overwhelmed. We're troubled. And how we need to be reminded of these three commands, just the same as Israel's. Moses set these commands before them. Fear not. Fear you not. How many times does that word appear through the Scriptures? Fear ye not. We're so prone to fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's a time of waiting, of prayer. But when God gives a clear command, then we should go forward. We should not hesitate. Yes, we are to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen our heart. But when He gives that clear command to go forward, we need to go forward in obedience to His command. There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. There's a time for waiting to stand still. But now He says, more so, go forward. And both waiting and walking, both require faith. As we walk by faith and not by sight, that active faith engaged, trusting in the word of the Lord. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. So it leads us forward. And how we need to be reminded then of these commands: fear not, trust, stand still, wait, but then go forward. Be strong and do what I have commanded you to do. And the Lord does not intend His people, as I've said, He doesn't want us to remain in the same place, stagnant, defeated, stuck in the mud. He wants us to go on with Him, to go forward. How are we to do that as the people of God? We need to get our eyes off the Egyptians, off the world. We need to get our eyes off our circumstances and back unto the Lord our God, unto Christ, and fix our gaze on Christ again, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, the beginner, but also the finisher of our faith. Was promised to bring us in. And in the book of Hebrews, you have that clear picture of Christ, who is our forerunner, who has gone before. He has traveled this path. He knows what it is to be tempted and tried, to suffer, to face the enemy head on. And yet He submitted Himself. He was in the place of God's appointing too. Christ being there, coming to the trial, coming to crucifixion, was the place of God's appointment for Him. And He submitted to that. And the Lord God brought the Savior through. He was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. And by His stripes we are healed. And He is our forerunner who has gone before. And we are to look unto Jesus as we seek to run the race that is set before us with patience. And Christ is the one who has opened up the way. We come to our Red Sea. We come to a standstill. And we don't know which way to go, what way forward. And Christ is the one who opens up the way of life for us. It's typical of what He does. This crossing of the Red Sea is so typical of Christ at work in the life of the believer. Do we not see in this crossing of the Red Sea, Christ opening up a way of life, a new and living way which He has consecrated for us? When all we see is despair and hopeless and bleak, we see death and destruction in the near future. And yet Christ comes to rescue, to save, to deliver. And Christ has made a way for hopeless sinners, bringing us into new life, saving us by His blood. He has gone before, and He has borne our wrath. that judgment, that condemnation. What was to Israel a means of life and salvation was to Pharaoh and Egypt the end and destruction, a means of judgment. Christ is able to save us from wrath, to deliver us from sin's condemnation. And I pointed out that verse in Romans 8. It's been a blessing to me in recent weeks. If God spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And just like the Lord Jesus Christ, He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And He Himself bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By His stripes we were healed. We were like sheep going astray, but now are come to the Shepherd and Bishop of our soul, Jesus Christ. We're to commit ourselves to Him who bore our wrath that we might be saved from it. God can protect and guide through the greatest difficulty by making a way of escape where it seemed to us there was no way forward, no way of escape. And the way forward is so often to forget those things which are behind and to press forward toward the mark. Because if you're dwelling on reasons why you cannot go forward, just like Israel here, why did you bring us here? You bring us here to die. Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us out of Egypt? Is not this the word? They were listing all those reasons why they couldn't go forward. And they were defeated before they even began. The way forward is to forget those things which are behind. And if you're dwelling today on those reasons why you cannot go forward, you're not going to advance. You're going to be stuck, stagnant. You'll be defeated before you start. If you start by complaining and focusing on how bad things are, you're not going to go forward. There is only confusion, despair, bitterness, frustration, unbelief here with that complaining spirit. And we must fight against unbelief. That unbelief that creates fear in the heart. But trust in God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. We're trusting in God. And there is that walk of faith then. Walking by faith. They had to take a step. They had to come to the seashore. They had to come to the Red Sea. And when they stepped forward, God opened up that way. Sea opened before them and they went through on dry land. Is it not true? The dreadful end we often anticipate and expect is not the way God brings us. Instead, He opens up a path we never imagined. And we pass through under His protective care. And those things we fear are often used by God to bring us closer to Himself as a means of grace. The trying of your faith works for a divine purpose. The trying of your faith worketh patience, bringing spiritual growth through that experience, which leads to a God-glorifying song. You read on in the story here. You read Exodus 15, the song of Moses and the people of God. They sang, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And I will sing unto the Lord. When God brings us through, we have a reason to sing. The trying of faith works for a divine purpose, bringing spiritual growth through that experience, which leads to a God-glorifying song of praise for such a wonderful deliverance that we never even expected. He makes a way where there is no way, where it seems to be impossible. And I'll close today with a word in Isaiah chapter 42 and 43. If you look at Isaiah chapter 42, a wonderful word there in verse 16. Isaiah 42, verse 16, it says, "And I will bring the blind by a way which they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Wonderful promise. And then you have that word in Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." God sometimes brings us to these hard places just to show us the strength of His hand and to prove that He is still concerned about us. "I will not forsake you. I will not fail you. I will not leave you in your failing hour. I will be there for you." And when God leads us into danger, He will certainly see us through. Safely through. God's salvation is timely and it's complete. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. And this is why we can go forward with patience in times of trial. God shall be with you. He says here in this chapter, He will fight for you. And you will be a conqueror through Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. Israel, in distress, God brought them there. The place of His appointment. And the fact that God brings you to a hard place. Maybe you're in a very difficult place today, at this moment, at this present time. Though He has brought you there, He is able to bring you through it and make a way of escape. And if God delivers from the bondage of sin and the slavery of sin and the condemnation of sin, He never takes you to a place where He will leave you to perish. He will never let you down. He will never abandon you. At your Red Sea of affliction, you can learn of God's power as He opens up the way before you and directs you every step of the journey. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful for your word to our hearts this morning. Truly, we can say with a hymn writer, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And Lord, we praise your name together today. Help us as the people of God to be grateful for salvation, for such a deliverance that God gave His Son for us, that through Him we might know life. Help us to follow after Christ, that we would be a people set apart, separate from Egypt, separate from the world, and going forward with God. Bless us now on this Thy day, and be with us, we ask in Jesus' name.